Well, let me begin by welcoming our guest from Austin, Texas. Thank you for singing for us today and for all of you who have been ushering them around the city of Washington. I served as the chaplain of St. Andrews and on the faculty there from 1997 to 2010, which they don't hire people that young anymore, but I was glad to be there. And some of these singers attended chapel with me on a daily basis for several years of their lives. It was probably not one of their favorite memories. Some of the teachers here were my valued colleagues. And even though it might not have been amazing memories for them, it was something that was very meaningful to me and something that I hold in my heart. Now, I may have even taught some of these young people how to sing a song or two or three, but as you can tell, they have moved on. Now, so just a little bit of context for those of you who are with us today, haven't been for the last couple of months. We've been working on a sermon and teaching series. And this is the fifth one of six about making sense of the Bible. We just had a forum and we were talking about violence. Today's sermon is around suffering and other troubling issues that come up in the Bible. Now, if I were to take to all of those troubling issues that it says other troubling issues in the title, if I were to take them all, my sermon would be very long. And I know that will not work out in the end very well. So I'm just going to focus on those two things, suffering, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about how God and God's inclusivity instead of exclusivity. Now, when I was 10, approximately, years start to float away from me, an older member of the church my family attended died. She also was the wife of the retired priest and somebody that I'd known as a young person. Now, her funeral was the first that I remember attending. And the grieving priest was someone I held in very high regard. He was a family friend. In the parish hall after the service, Father Moeller, his name, stood greeting a long line of people. And I stood in that line with my parents, waiting to offer my condolences. But when it was my turn, I didn't know what to say. You get in those moments, when I was 10 years old, I hadn't been to a funeral. I just didn't know what words I was supposed to use. I didn't have that experience in my life. So I said, "Everything happens for a reason." Now, I probably heard someone else say something like that, and it sounded like the answer that would alleviate the suffering that Father Moeller was experiencing at this life-changing transition. What those words seem to mean is that God's plan, which is unknown to us, causes us to suffer, and we should be happy to accept it. And I don't remember Father Moeller's exact words, but I do remember that they were not what I expected. I expected, "Thank you for your concern." And even though I can't quite recall the words that came out of his mouth, which if you know me is not that unusual, I still remember exactly where I was standing. And even after over 30 years, I know what he meant. What I took from what he said to me was that God doesn't manipulate our lives. God's response, or his response, was so profound in my life that I recall it today. And I have to say that I've never said "everything happens for a reason" ever again. In our book, Adam Hamilton's chapter is titled "Suffering, Divine Providence, and the Bible." That's very good, pointing out how suffering is not God's retribution on our bad behavior or part of a cosmic plan predestined since the beginning of time. Life is a mysterious gift. But where the chapter falls short, in my opinion, is that it doesn't address the good things. By that, I mean the touchdown catch, or the lottery win, or the Harvard acceptance letter. Religious people will often teach that bad things, suffering, are not caused by God. But how about the good things? How can God be given credit for the good? but avoid the blame for the bad. Now, it seems quite natural to say, thank God, when we escape being hit by a bus, or when someone we love returns home safe and sound, or even when we or someone we love gets accepted into their top college choice. We say special prayers for those who are sick, with the hope that God's grace will make them well. But it is rare, unless someone is in great pain, that we say, thank God, when someone dies. Certainly not if that person was hit by a bus. That is, until we are assured that they experience no suffering. As we ponder questions of God's involvement in directing the lives of humans, we have to come to an understanding about God's blessing. God gave us life and created us in God's image. We have been blessed with the ability to love, to be loved, and to use God's gift of our mind to reason out the world. But that gift is a double-edged sword. At times it can be filled with great joy, and at other times it can be filled with great suffering. In today's gospel lesson, we hear how Jesus taught about the future suffering that he and his disciples would experience. Peter rebuked him. We don't know what Peter said, but maybe it was something like this: suffering won't happen to us. We've got you, Jesus. But Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. It is a human thing to believe that there will only be good. But the ability to suffer pain, to be fearful, to feel loss, are part of the gift that also allows us to love, to laugh, and to be joyful. Now, this is obviously a big topic. But consider that none of us are God's favorite, and that God is not going to provide something for us just because we are extra nice, and is not going to rain down punishment on those who are mean. This is actually something we can prove. Bad things happen to good people, and vice versa. That is not the way it works, and it's not why we pray, and it is not why we do spiritual things. We engage in prayer, reflection, and religious community so that we are ready for the good, and so that we are ready for the bad. It's so that we can keep finding the meaning that is hidden deep within our soul. So that's topic one. Second topic is the category of other troubling issues. As Hamilton titles the chapter that I'm going to talk about, it's "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, these are the final words of a very familiar passage of the Gospel of John. In it, Jesus responds to Thomas's question, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus' response, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father." Now, the last part of that clause in the title of the chapter is troubling. Troubling because we live our life in a diverse world. We have many friends who are not Christian, and often when that passage is read, it is often read at funerals, people who are not Christian hear it as an accusation. And it makes Episcopalians uncomfortable because we are known for embracing God's universal nature and being open to the beliefs and practices of others. So when we hear those words, it makes us uncomfortable because they aren't the way we talk. For many Christians, the last part of the clause is understood as exclusionary. Only those who are baptized or make a mature commitment of faith will avoid the pit of uncertainty, which some will believe will be hot. Although here in the last month, I think it may be cold. But there is another way to interpret it. which makes much more sense in the context of Jesus' response to Thomas. Thomas was concerned that he would not know how to follow the path, but Jesus assures him that it is already taken care of. Jesus will take care of it. And Jesus' way of doing that is the resurrection, which Jesus has done not only for Thomas, not only for the disciples, but for all people and forever. In other words, the troubling clause might be read as Hamilton wrote, "No one comes to the Father except through my saving work." Religious traditions find ways to exclude others. This was and is a strategy used to convert people to certain faith traditions. It would go something like this: our religion is better than yours, and if you don't convert, then you will spend eternity in an awful place, so join us now. This strategy plays on our fears and our desire to feel superior and special, to be associated with the powerful types. But that is not the way Jesus engaged the world. Jesus went to the outcasts, the unlikely ones, and ministered to them. Jesus healed people who didn't believe in God. Jesus proclaimed the way. And Christians believe that Jesus saved us through the cross and the resurrection. Jesus assured Thomas that life and love prevail over everything. This is the eternal hope. And it is the theme of the Bible. Our call as Christians is not to proclaim a certain thing or to agree to a list of beliefs, but it can seem like that sometimes. Our call is to find God in our lives. And that means reflecting on big issues and having conversations that help us grow. It means giving thanks for everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Giving thanks for being blessed with life. And it means serving others and making every best effort to transform the world into the love that God shares with us. Jesus summarized it when he said to love God and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Practicing that transforms me every day. And it can for you, too.